You will have seen a lot of articles that tell you in the title or in the headline what the article is about, and you pretty well have an idea of what is in the article based on the title. Unless, of course, you actually read the article. And then it feels like half the time the article doesn't say what the title told you the article was going to say. It says something else totally different. There's been times that I've clicked on something because the title intrigued me, and then I can't ever find what the title talked about in the article. And it's frustrating. But I still do it. We still do it. And as we read this passage, there's a phrase and there's an idea that if we're not careful, we will read it like a headline and not ever look deeper into it to see what the article or the sermon or the passage actually says. So to that end, I must say the title that I would give this sermon is, being a Twins fan is really hard in October. For some reason, they just won't win. I love the Twins, but there's something about this team that is just meant to break our hearts. Now, that might not really be true for you. You might not care. But I grew up in a house with a mom who was a Cubs fan and for 80 years lamented the Cubs. She then moved to Minnesota. They won a couple times, and then ever since then, she's lamented being a Twins fan. They're rabid fans. They love the game. But what happens is they see this team, and they're reminded of something every single year. And you know what that is? Pain is real. That's what they're reminded of. They start out well. They may end the regular season well. But pain is real. They feel it. They hurt over it, right? And that, to a sense, is what something specific in this passage is about. Now just take for a moment and you can wonder, and if you've been reading the passage, it should make a lot of sense. But you could wonder, what is it about this passage that would be something similar to being a Twins fan is hard because pain is real? And it's the idea of the law. Now, Paul is going to refer to the law. So if you open up 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're just reading one sentence. One sentence. It's four verses, but it's one sentence. Paul has a tendency to write, if you were to look at my Bible, he has some sentences that are one whole column long. This isn't quite one of those, but it's not far off. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. The idea of the law in there similarly fits both ideas that we started the sermon with. One, the clickbait title, and two, the Twins. Because as we run with the idea of the clickbait title, we see the law and we jump to conclusions about what it's talking about and what Paul is meaning. We also, like the Twins, don't realize what the law is purposed for. So we jump to ideas of what the law is, but we also miss the purpose. So we're going to step back for just a moment, and we need to understand some grammar in order to move forward with this passage. And the grammar that you need to understand goes like this. I had Brian write a sentence for me. And the sentence goes like this, if you're a normal human being. The tenant shall keep all the premises in good repair as required by paragraph 3 of this lease. That's simple. That's how people would talk. That's how you and I in English would be taught to write a sentence. But if you are unfortunate enough to go to law school, you write sentences more like this. The tenant shall keep the premises in good repair, including but not limited to interior walls, windows, carpets, lighting, plumbing, snow removal, landscaping, and parking areas as required by paragraph 3 in the lease. That's sort of how Paul wrote his letter. Well, wrote this sentence. He wrote a sentence that gave you all the information you needed, but he broke it up with this big, long, weird thing in the middle, an explanation to a portion of it. And so the sentence that I read just a moment ago, the tenant shall keep the premises in good repair as required by paragraph 3 of the lease. That is plain and simple. So let's read Paul's sentence like that and then add back into it all the explanation that he has that causes us to forget what the sentence actually says. Paul's actual sentence says this. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Verse 8. Verse 11. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now let's read it all together. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And for me, and I would imagine for you, all of a sudden the meaning of that whole set of verses changed. Because the law is good if you use it right, meaning that you use it in accordance with the gospel. Because when I read this, even trained and intentional, I get caught up in this big list of things and I forget what the sentence is actually saying. The sentence is saying that the law is good if you use the law in conjunction with the gospel. But if you don't, then the law is bad. So let's back up again. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is opposed to sound doctrine. That's the whole dependent clause, subordinate clause, if you will, that's important, but not part of the main idea. The law is good if you use it right in conjunction with the gospel, but all of the rest of this is explaining who the law is for. Who is the law for and why do we have it? Why did God put it out there? Especially now in today's time, in today's Christianity, where we treat the law as though it were all bad. In order to answer that question, we need to ask a different question. What is the law? If we don't know what the law is, the odds of being able to know how to use it right are almost zero. There's the Talmud and there's the Torah. Otherwise put, the law of Moses and the law of the Pharisees. The law of Moses is what we have in our Bibles, written down the Ten Commandments, and then really just the extrapolation of those commandments and how God wanted the Israelites to live out these commandments. The Talmud, on the other end, is the law that the Pharisees made that people tried to follow instead of the law of God. Now, let's not jump past where we should. The Pharisees started as good men, intentionally following God as best they could. So then they made rules. So there was a rule that God put, and it was to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Right? It's a day to not work. It's a day to rest. And then Paul wrote the first letter of Paul to Timothy. And she apologizes. That was Bible Gateway app. I know that because I listened to it in the car. So God gave these laws to Moses. And then the Pharisees said, okay, we need to make sure that people follow those. Okay? So what we're going to do to make sure that people follow those is we're going to make rules that are guidelines that allow you to navigate this path. What does it mean to honor the Sabbath day and to not work? We would struggle with that answer. Somebody says, rest on this day. What does that mean? Well, they didn't have an answer for that either. So the Pharisees said, you can only walk 2 miles in a day. It's all you can do. If you walk more than that, you're working. Less than that, and you're just leisurely strolling, I guess. Oh, and you can't carry this. You can't carry that. They came up with rules and rules and rules. And all of a sudden, people were trying to follow all of these rules, all of these extra rules, instead of the law that God had intended. I'm glad that we would never do anything like that, right? We just lie about what we do. No, just kidding. About 80 years ago, maybe 100 years ago, there was these things that went on. And this is following a path set out of my dad's experience. So dates and times would be different depending on different groups of people. My dad's great-grandfather would always say, you know what? When my friends go to the bar, bad things happen. So they come to the conclusion that drinking they shouldn't do, because they're wanting to honor Christ with their life. And all of their friends who are going to the bars and having drinks and doing all this, their lives are not looking like Jesus. So they say, so my family's not going to do that. Similarly, they see their friends who go out and gamble all of their money away. And when they do that, they're playing poker. They're playing with this deck of cards, right? So my dad's grandpa said, I see lots of bad stuff that goes on there when people are gambling and they're losing their money and they're dishonoring Jesus with what they do. So you know what? As our family, we're just not going to play cards, because it's just not worth what's happening to my friends. And then they say, you know, when we see people out going dancing and being seductive in their style of dancing, that's not an honoring to Jesus thing. So for our family, his grandpa said, we're not going to do that. But you know what happens? His grandpa makes these guidelines for his family to follow, and then you move to my dad's, or his great-grandpa, you move to my dad's grandpa, and those guidelines become a little less understood as to why, and a little more rigid. And then you move the next step over, and they lose a little bit more of their why, and they become a little bit more rigid. And all of a sudden, by the 1950s or 1960s, you have a whole group of Christian people saying, alcohol is evil. Cards are evil. Dancing is evil. When that actually wasn't typically what any of the people who started those ideas meant. They just simply meant the way we see those things played out in this culture, that's not a thing we want our family to be involved in. And instead people say, so if you stay away from drinking and dancing and cards, then God loves you and you're a good Christian. And all of a sudden, as an evangelical American people, we did the exact same thing that the Jews did with the law. We took realities of who God is, and then we built rules around it, thinking that if we could just play by these tangential sort of rules, then God likes us. And we missed the point. The rules are good if you use them right in accordance with the gospel. If you take the rules and they're connected with the gospel the way the gospel would dictate the rules to be connected, then it's good. If you take the rules and you try to say these are standalone realities of what will make God like you, you're wrong. And the law is bad. So we must be careful to not overplay the law that God has there. So what's the purpose of the law? Because if we still don't know what the purpose of the law is, we'll never know how to play it out right. And now we're back to the twins. The twins prove every year that pain is real. The law proves that you are broken. That's its purpose, which is why it works in conjunction with the gospel, because the law shows you that you are in need of a savior, and the gospel gives you the path to the savior. As opposed to saying, the law is your savior. The law brings you to Jesus. That's not what it does. It shows you that you desperately need him, and that the gospel gives you the way to him. That's how these two work in conjunction with each other. But it is so incredibly easy for us to divorce the two ideas and have the gospel, but then have our rules, have our own law that dictates how God would love or not love a person. Now, mind you, just like lawyers have random, weird things put into what they write, Paul's explanation in the middle is important. Brian and I were talking about which punctuation would go where if you were to read this tenants thing. What punctuation would go where so that it read and was held to the standards that it was intended to be. Just like that, we're back in this. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is good if you use it lawfully, that the law is not laid down for the dikaios is the word. And depending on your translation, you've got one of two words. The law is not laid down for the righteous, or the law is not laid down for the just. Well, those are two different words. So which one is it? The answer is obviously yes. So what is the difference between righteousness and justness? Or being righteous and being just? Or righteous and just? They're the same idea. Righteousness is a reality that is put inside of you, a right standing before God himself. But it's an internal reality. Justice is then the external expression of righteousness. The external expression of that which is right within us, the right standing before God expressing itself outward. So the righteous person will always, not always, should always, will intend to always act justly. To who? Everyone. That's part of the problem. We're called to be just to everyone, to be fair to everyone. Not just the people you like, not just the people you agree with, not just the people who agree with you or like you. You're called to be just to the people who hate you, despise you, disagree with you, mock you, curse you, play sports against you. You're called to be just to that person as an expression of the righteousness that's inside of you if you follow Jesus. You don't get to pick and choose. But the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the anti-just, the against the law ones. That's why it's there. The people who, it's called anomas, the people who are against rules. That's what the law is for, to show them the rules that they're trying to live outside of. not for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. We could read this list again. It's not exhaustive, not even close, but it paints a pretty good picture of who the law is for. And it paints a pretty good picture of us. In one variety or another, not all of us struggle with the same things in here that others do. But we have to be careful, friends, really, really careful, that we don't pick one of these things out of this list and say, that's the one that God's against. And do you know which one we have to be careful about here? Men who practice homosexuality. Okay, I am absolutely 100% sure that homosexuality is wrong. Notice I did not say I am 100% against homosexuals. Let's just be honest. If we're not careful, that's what they hear. We're against homosexual people. No, we are not against homosexual people. Not at all. We understand that homosexuality is sin, just like other things in this, like liars. Did you notice that one's thrown in here? Liars. Man, I haven't hit my mom. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not homosexual. But then there's liars. And then there's perjurers. People taking credit for something somebody else does. And all of a sudden it starts to paint a real picture of us as people. But what we have to be careful of is to not say the law was given for homosexuals. We have to make sure that we don't set up some sort of rule there like we could in other ways about the drinking and the cards and the dancing. We need to be careful to not set up some rule that says you can be saved unless you are a whatever that is. And say no. Us as people desperately in need of a Savior, we should be able to recognize that other people who are desperately in need of a Savior are just in the same boat we were in, only they're in it now and we were in it before. That's the point. The law is good. The rules God set up are good if one uses them lawfully, meaning in accordance with the gospel. If you use it in a way that shows you that you need the gospel, then the rules, the laws are good. But if you use the rules or the laws to sort of give somebody the idea that you'll love them more if they follow the rules, God will love them more if they follow the rules, then we have missed the point. Parents, it is incumbent on us to not teach that accidentally to our children. Allison and I were at a pastor's retreat here about a month ago. And one of the speakers was talking about how he had this idea that everything bad that his siblings did was his fault. Because he was being told that he was teaching them badly. People wouldn't like him. Maybe that's how it went. People won't like you if you X, which is true on a practical level, right? But what he started to learn was, if I'm not perfect, if I'm not right, people won't like me. So I have to do these things, not have my heart change, but do these things so people will like me. And he missed the point. The point, parents, is that we teach our children that their hearts need to love Jesus. And then they express that through the way they treat people. They express that through the way they honor people. They express that with what they do. Not what they do causes their heart to love Jesus. The rules are only there to show you your need for Jesus. Which is why when asked, Jesus said there's one great law and one second law. The great law is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then you love your neighbors as yourself. But if you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you will love your neighbors as yourself. If you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you will follow every command God gives or has given or could give. Because you will pursue Him and to be like Him. That's the law. But when we look at that, we understand where we fall short. Because already this morning, each one of us has followed our own path and not Christ's at least once. Today, this afternoon, we will do it again. Tomorrow morning, we will do it. Tomorrow afternoon and evening, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, weeks 1 through 52 of every year of the rest of your life, you will do this to show you, or it can show you, your need for a Savior. And if you need a Savior, the people around you need a Savior. So you look at the law, you understand the law, and you see it in conjunction with the gospel. And that's what we miss in this sentence. We get to the middle. We get all hung up in the words. We forget the idea that started. And then we just see the gospel at the end, as though the law at the beginning and the gospel at the end were antithetical or not joined. But in reality, the law is good if you use it lawfully in accordance with the gospel of our blessed God, that God had put Paul a minister of. And he, in extension, has put us ministers of, to share that gospel with the people around us. The gospel that says, I know the law, I see the law, I see how you don't follow the law, but my goal is not to get you to follow the law, my goal is to get you to know Jesus. And then in knowing Jesus, he will change you to follow the law. That's how the law and the gospel go together. And that is a big pill to swallow, because the further on we go in life, the more our culture is going to go further and further away from the morals of the Bible. And if we waste our time fighting the battle of trying to get people to follow our morals without them knowing our Jesus, then we are doing just that. We are wasting our time. We must always hold the gospel in connection with the law, and the law in connection with the gospel, not divorce them, not separate them, but unite them so that we bring the gospel to people around us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we thank you for, God, we thank you for your law. We thank you for what you've shown to us, given to us, proven to us, offered to us. God, we ask that you would be honored in our lives. We ask that you would be lifted in our words, and that we, Lord, would be men and women who want to and who do present the gospel to those around us. Guide us, Father, as we go from here. Teach us, mold us, shape us, use us to help each other. Use those around us to help us. We love you. Amen.